The second lesson this morning comes from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 3, beginning at verse 13 and continuing to verse 17. This is Jesus' baptism in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Listen again to God's word. Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me?" But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for it is proper for us in this way to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, just as he came up from the water, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The Christian faith, in all its many and various forms, over all the centuries that it has been practiced, often has used the image, the metaphor of a journey to describe the growth and development and cycles and stages of faith in the life of a believer. As they often do, the journey of faith, our journeys of faith, often go in fits and starts. The journey of faith is not always smooth, and it doesn't always go in the same direction. Like any good journey, it has a starting point, though. Even though we might not recognize that starting point right away. Today we remember the baptism of Jesus in the River Jordan. Jesus is baptized by his cousin, John the Baptist, in order, as Jesus says, to fulfill all righteousness. And in the Gospels, Jesus' baptism really marks the beginning of his public ministry, the part of his journey with which we are most familiar because it is recorded in the Gospels. Today is also a chance for us to remember our own baptisms, and how that simple act of water, pouring water, marks the beginning of a lifetime journey for each of us. I just used a phrase that perhaps caught your ear, lifetime journey. Lifetime journey. That might sound a little overwhelming. It might sound a little unsettling to you. For many people in the year 2020, a lifetime journey maybe doesn't sound so appealing. The journey of a lifetime, now that perhaps has a kinder, gentler ring to it. But dedicating one's life to one journey seems overwhelming, perhaps even a little uninspiring. I was listening to the radio a while back, and I heard statistics that shocked me. Statistics that said the average American who is employed today will have 12 different careers over the course of their working life. 12 different careers. Now, I'm not talking about mowing lawns or working in fast food as a teenager, but 12 separate careers after whatever training or education they receive. I was listening to this on the radio and it amazed me and it also scared me a little bit. Gone are the days of working the same job for 40 years and retiring with a pension. Is this a struggle to commit? Is this a what is this? What is going on? Why is this happening? Is it just the economy? Is it us? Is it a combination of things? And if it's us, then why do we struggle? Why do we struggle to stay committed to one thing, one idea, one job, one person? Why do we struggle so mightily these days? Our lives, our culture, our society, these things are all full of change, whether we like it or not. We even seem to crave change in some ways. I know not all of you are into the latest technology, but you undoubtedly have seen on the news those long lines that wrap around stores every time a new iPhone is released. And there are other things that we are afraid about missing out on. We're so afraid of missing something that might be better than what we already have that we don't allow ourselves to be content and to find joy with what we already have, with our present circumstances. Fred Craddock was one of the great preachers of the 20th century, at least according to Time magazine, and he tells this strange story. I've used this story before because it is so strange and it is so powerful, so you might remember this story. But Fred Craddock writes that he was visiting the home of a former student, and after a great dinner, the hosts excused themselves in order to put their children to bed. Fred says, they left me alone in the living room with the family pet, a large, friendly greyhound. And with the family out of the room, I knelt down and started petting the dog. And I said, ah, you are a good doggy, a beautiful doggy. How are you doing, Mr. Greyhound? And Fred says, I swear it's true, as strange as it sounds, but that greyhound turned and looked up at me and said, I'm doing great, thank you very much. Thanks for asking. The preacher was taken aback. He'd heard of miracles, but never, never a talking dog. So he asks, are you a talking dog? And the old dog barked and said, yes, I'm a talking dog. Rather amazing, don't you think? And the preacher said, that is amazing. I understand you used to be a racing greyhound. And the dog said, ah, yes, I was, but I quit. And Fred said, you quit? Why in the world did you quit? Did you quit because they didn't treat you well? And the dog said, oh, no, they treated me wonderfully. They gave me the best care. They brushed me every day. They fed me only the best food. It was great. But I still quit. Did you quit because you didn't like racing? Asked the preacher. Oh, no, said the greyhound. I loved the feel of wind in my face. Well, why did you quit? Asked the preacher. Was it because you finally won a race? No, said the greyhound. I won lots of races, race after race. I won lots of trophies and lots of money for my owner. Then why did you quit? Asked the preacher. And the dog finally said, if you really want to know, one day I was running as fast as I could, as fast as I've ever run in my whole life, and I caught up with that rabbit. And I discovered that it wasn't even a real rabbit. All my life, I'd been running around and around in circles, trying to catch something that wasn't even real. At his baptism in the River Jordan, as Jesus is coming up out of the waters with John, the heavens are opened, according to what we just heard in Matthew's gospel. The heavens are opened, and Jesus saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And a voice from heaven speaks audibly and says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And this marks the beginning of Jesus' public ministry as a wandering rabbi, a journey that would culminate some 3 years later at his crucifixion in Jerusalem. Have you ever wondered what was going through Jesus' mind as he came up out of those muddy waters of the River Jordan? Have you ever wondered if he knew that this was the beginning of his journey? And if he did, how that journey would end? Did he know what was coming? Did he know about the arrest and the trial and the crucifixion? And if he did know, what a choice he made. Well, of course, Jesus knows what is coming. How could he not? In the Gospels, Jesus frequently speaks time and time again about his coming death, his arrest, his trial, his crucifixion. And just as frequently, the disciples, they don't understand what Jesus is saying, or they dismiss his words as too depressing, too radical, too whatever for polite conversation. Shortly before his arrest, Jesus says to his disciples, "Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save me from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour." It is for this reason. Jesus knows the reason for his earthly life. He knows why he has come. And it is to redeem the world, to reconcile sinful men and women to our Creator. Something that Jesus does by his own death and resurrection. That is an overwhelming journey of faith. And so it's no wonder that Jesus says, "Now my soul is troubled." And it's no wonder that when he prays in the garden, he sweats great drops of blood. And it's no wonder that he prays for this cup to pass from him if it is his Father's will. Nevertheless, he says, "Not my will, but yours be done, Almighty God." That seems to me to be the essence of the Christian faith, the essence of all our journeys of faith, to be able to say, "Not my will, but yours, O God, be done. Not my will, O God, but yours be done." Those are words that we have to learn to say. Those are hard words to learn how to say. They are difficult, extraordinarily difficult, because we are strong, willful people when it comes to our own destinies. We want what we want, not what someone else wants. But we are also weak and easily overcome. And so it is hard on multiple fronts for us to be able to say, "Not my will, but yours, O God, be done." When life is difficult, when it threatens to overwhelm, we have the promises, as the people of God, promises made in baptism that we are able to hold on to. We have these words spoken long ago through the prophet Isaiah, God speaking to his people, God's people in a different place, a different time, but words that are just as much for us today. God says, "You, the God who created the heavens and earth, who stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to people upon it and spirit to those who walk in it, God says, I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. Think about those words for a moment. All these things that God has done for us. I want you to think about them and try to put your own name in place after the you. Every time I say you, I'll pause. Think of your name as I'm reading. Thus says God the Lord, I have called you in righteousness. I have taken you by the hand and kept you. I have given you as a covenant to the people, a light to the nations. That's how God speaks to us. That's how God loves us. God adopts us and makes us partakers of his kingdom, heirs to the resurrection. In his letter to the Romans, Paul puts it like this. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him by baptism into death so that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. And this is the important bit, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If we have been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. If you listen carefully, you can even hear some of the echoes of God's words spoken at Jesus' baptism. This is my son, the beloved, with whom I am well pleased. And just as he did that day, God continues to pour out the Holy Spirit. Continues to pour out the Holy Spirit into our hearts and into our lives and into our church. The gift of God's very presence in us and among us and with us on all the days of our journey of faith. God loves us as his very own children. We are precious in the Father's sight, the oldest among us, every bit as precious as the youngest. Today is a reminder, a chance for us to pause and to remember that we are all on a journey of faith. We walk together, but we are all at different stages in that journey. Some of you are only just getting started. Some of you have been on the journey for a long time. Some of us have taken considerable detours. Many of us are not anywhere near where we expected to be. The truth is that no one really knows where your journey of faith will take you in this life. But when we follow Jesus, we're not just out there on a track chasing some fake rabbit. We're following the Son of God, who says to the lost and the afraid, I am the way and the truth and the life. We're following Jesus, who says to the tired, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We're following Jesus, who said, let the little children come unto me, and do not forbid them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. We're following Jesus, who said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, remind us that in our baptisms you have called us, that you have called us by name and claimed us as your very own. Remind us again and again that we are covenant people, your people, O God, and that you walk with us every day, every hour, every minute of this journey. We pray in Christ's name.